going to talk about Jonah, but we're not. I put that up this morning for us to get a glimpse of one of the greatest stories from the greatest book in all of history. And it's one of those stories that is familiar enough that you may not have understood all that the kids were saying and laughing and giggling, but you get the picture because you've heard the story. And you've heard the story because this is the greatest book ever printed. And now, in the day and age that we live in, you can get it on a device. Most likely, all of you carry it with you every day in your pocket. How fantastic is that? We are never so far away from our Bibles anymore as we once were. Remember when it used to be a big deal for a student to take their Bible to school? Remember that? It may not be that way anymore, but to take a physical hard copy of the Bible to school. And then to face the certain ridicule of getting it out. Wow. Why? Because it is the greatest story, the greatest book, the greatest compilation of writers in all of history, inspired by our God, put into print so that we would have access to all that God is and all that He has done, and we have access to it. It is the most readily available book in all of history. You can pretty much get a Bible anywhere now for next to nothing. The Bible app on your phone is free. That's exciting. This is exciting news. I was thinking about students taking their Bibles to school, like into the building of the school. And then I started thinking about, in a former life, I used to take students to camp. Remember camp before the virus? Oh, it was so much fun. Remember camp? How many of you guys have ever been to youth camp, just for the record? Youth camp. It's an exciting time. You take a busload of kids to a destination. Everybody's excited when you get there. Nowadays, they have a greeting committee for you. They're waving flags and, man, they're doing all kinds of stuff to get you excited about being there. And all the students are excited. And then, after the first couple of days, you know how it goes. And I watched this phenomenon happen for years. You would always have the little group of people, and it might be you, and it might not be you, and that's okay. I'm not going to point any fingers, hopefully. You would have the group that every morning, somewhere around 6 to 6:30, they were up, they were done up. They had put their makeup on. They were all smiles and chirpy and bright and fun. God bless those people. And they'd go in a little horde of people, 15, 20 of them, however many there are, and they'd go to breakfast. It's exciting stuff for them. And you'd see them at breakfast, and all the adults are trying to find coffee, just trying to get to the coffee pot. And all of these students are just like, well, good morning. Huh? Woo. So exciting. And you look at them and you're like, oh, to have that kind of energy. And then as breakfast pushes on and that time comes where breakfast is about to end, you will always have the one student, the one, oh man, how can I do this? The one student that comes in and they get their plate of powdered eggs and they sit down very gently and they start to eat. Oh, you know that guy, you know that girl, you know that student. But why? We're all in the same place for the same reason, serving the same almighty, powerful God. And yet some of us are bright and cheery and happy about the morning, and some of us are just struggling to keep our eyes open. Why? To the untrained eye, you would say, well, it's just the tired, right? And I would tell you, it is not just the tired, because by Thursday, everybody's tired, and yet you still have the bright, cheery, chirpy, wonderful morning people that are still getting up and going with a group of people to breakfast and having a blast at breakfast. They're giggling and laughing, and what a great day. It's Thursday, last day. Woo! Last full day is what they say. And you still have that one guy that's dragging in, maybe I'll get some toast today. But why? It's not just the tired that makes all the difference. I guarantee you 100% know for a fact that the reason that those people in the morning are so chirpy and so bright and so happy about life is because they have a group of people to do life with that are willing to assemble together at the same time and do their makeup together and put their hair together and get all done for the day just to go sweat it off and play disgusting games. How did we not ever catch any viruses at camp before? Oh my goodness. I guarantee you they're happy about that because there is somebody to do life with them. And you always see the person dragging in to eat their powdered eggs and their dry toast and get their morning going alone, sad. And it is likely because they are alone. This morning, I want us to get to a point where we understand that community matters. Doing life together matters. This week, we launched small groups from the body of Live Oak Baptist Church into the community. 5 different locations, we had nearly 40 people engaged in living life together and talking about the gospel. Amen? 40 people from 5 different locations. One here at the church and 4 other places around town and out of town. Now, that's just one day. That's just a couple of different set of times. But life was being lived with one another and people were excited about it. This is great news. This is not only great news, this is exciting news. More people, more sharing life together, more presentation of the gospel, more and more. So no one in those groups is eating powdered eggs alone and just dragging through the day. So where do we go from here? I want us to turn the corner on our series here about why Bible study doesn't work as we start wrapping it up. And I say start wrapping it up because just because we are finishing the series and all series need an end does not mean that we stop doing what we've been talking about for the last 5 to 6 weeks. I want you to be mindful that this is not the end of a series, but the beginning of a life lived in the fullness of community with one another. And all of us have experienced it in different times, in different places, in different ways. We happened to do it this week with small groups. Just one day, one set time that we decided that we would try to get together as a body of believers to do life together. And we say, well, what about all the rest of the week? Yes. All the rest of the week matters because you are doing life with the people that you're doing life with, whether it's Wednesday, Sunday, or any day in between. But remember, this is the greatest book in all of history. In all of the writings that have ever been done, this is the greatest book ever. Somebody remind me quickly of a book that you read that was not the Bible, that was a good book, if you're willing to say it out loud. Go. The last good book that you read, if you're willing to admit that you read it. Nobody is willing to admit that they read a good book outside of the Bible. Simplify from Bill Hybels, okay? Simplify is a great book. It is a nonfiction book, right? Borders on self-help, trying to help you understand how to simplify things and get things down to just what matters. What about a fiction book? Anybody read fiction? The Unlikely Spy. I have no idea who the author of that book is. I have no idea what it even amounts to, except for it's probably a mystery. And there's an unlikely spy. That's probably what the back of the book says. I nailed it. I know I did. Unlikely spy, full of mystery, intrigue, history, character development, plot twist. That's starting to sound vaguely familiar to me. And I've never even read The Unlikely Spy. But I have read the gospel, full of intrigue and mystery and character development and history and plot twist. All of those things piled into this book. And yet, we're so hesitant to try to get together and look at it in community. But that sounds familiar to me. Listen, in Genesis, we see God speak the world into existence from nothing. From nothing to the blazing heat of the sun and the cool of the evening, it says. And we see Him fill the earth with everything in it. We see Him masterfully create man. And then He puts one of them to sleep and does surgery and creates another one. He takes a lump of dirt and creates male and female. Yes, I said it, male and female. You want intrigue? You want confrontation? Look no further than the book of Genesis when it says God created them male and female. You start saying that somewhere outside of this building, likely you're going to get some ridicule. And that seems pretty simple to me. God created them male and female. And we start shouting that from somewhere outside of this building, the world has a cow, right? Can I say that? Then they'd be upset that the cow had a cow. Just, I need to stop. Whew! A little later, we find God in Exodus. No, that's still in Genesis. I'm all flustered at this point. A little later, we find God flooding the earth. Flooding the earth! How exciting is that? Because it was full of people. We read that story and we see God flood the earth. We see Him save all of humanity through one family. There's a plot twist for you if you ever had one. I'm going to decide to save all of humanity with one family. In Exodus, we see slavery and oppression and murder and injustice. A flawed hero coming to save an entire nation, ordained by God to do the work that He called him to do. We see an entire sea get split, one side and the other, and dry land appear so an entire nation can be saved as God saves His people. Over and over. And we're just scratching the surface of these books. Leviticus, a nation grapples with what God has to offer and how to offer sacrifice to an almighty, all-powerful God. You read the book of Leviticus in that light and you see just how interesting it can become because they don't know what to do with an all-powerful God yet, but people are trying to teach them and show them what to do with their sacrifice, and this is how you need to sacrifice, and this is what you've got to sacrifice because this is an all-powerful God that you've never experienced before, and this is how you can experience Him. Numbers. That's an exciting book, isn't it? I know. the nation of Israel has been promised a land. They've been promised a land. They can't get to it. This is one of those character building moments in your book where you just read through and you have to decide who you're going to identify with the people that already that know that a land is coming, or the people that just can't seem to get it right because they keep sinning, they keep failing, and God keeps them out in the wilderness. I could go on. But why does Bible study, if this is the book, the greatest book that we've ever read, the greatest book in all of print and all of humanity, if this is that book, if we've turned the Bible into something boring, it's not this book's fault. Right? If we can't discuss this text with some people that we are doing life with and make it interesting, it's not the Bible's fault. You can make it boring. We've all been in a place where Bible study has become boring. That hurts me to even say, because I've probably been at the lead of some of those Bible studies where you just have a teacher that's up there reading, and then they ask a few questions that fill in a few blanks, which is fine. Then there's that awkward silence because everybody's trying to figure out, where are we again? I know he asked a question. What was the question? Better. We've been there where the Bible has become something where we've created this obstacle course of jumping through hoops. You know what the most common complaint when it comes to boring Bible study is? The most common complaint of boring Bible studies? A lecture. A lecture. This is going to be insanely ironic. When one person is at the front of the class teaching God's Word, there's very little discussion. There's only questions to make you think about where you are. How well are we really doing? Because we're in a lecture. Uh-oh. That hurts a little. Now, please do not misunderstand me. Preaching the gospel in a setting like this has its place, has its purpose. It is one of the greatest spiritual hammers that anybody can use to break up the hardness of anybody's heart. It has its time and its place. That's why we're here. That's why you continue to come back. But this is not what Bible study always has to look like. I hope that you remember, as we started this series, we made the statement that 90% of groups, 90% of groups, this group counts. Sunday morning, Bible study, Sunday school counts. Small group ministry counts. Youth ministry counts. Kids ministry counts. 90% of all of those groups never make one single disciple. So if you have 10 groups, 9 out of 10 of those groups will not make one single disciple. Why? Why? Part of it is because of how we've constructed our groups to be a lecture, to be a, I've got some information that I need to share to you, and I've been put in this position to share it with you, and because of that, we ask very few questions. We've asked very little about the people in our class. Now, this is not all Bible studies and not all of the classes, because at least 1 out of 10 will make a disciple, and so maybe they're doing something different. But 9 out of 10 that we have will probably not make a disciple according to the statistics. So what do we do? This week we had 5 groups and almost 40 people gather together to do life together. Now, I guarantee you, and I have not talked to everybody that went to every group I have not talked to all 40 of those people. But I promise you that if I do talk to all of them, each one of them individually, and I ask, did you learn something new about one of the people that you did life with on Wednesday? What would the answer probably be? Yes. I learned something new about this person. And if you didn't learn anything new about that person, then you didn't ask the right question. Because if we're going to engage one another, if we're going to engage God's holy and divine word, the greatest book ever in print, we've got to learn how to make better questions. Our life groups are designed to do just that. Now, this is one of those moments, and we've spent a long time getting here this morning, and I apologize because I normally do not do this. I almost always want to start with God's word and go right to it, but I needed to set some groundwork for this book that you guys already know to be true. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4. If you take a Bible and you have a Bible, I want you to turn there to Hebrews chapter 4. And this is one of those moments where this is the passage of Scripture that we have read, we have discussed, we have talked about, probably in many of our groups, in our settings. I want you to pull it up on your phone because you probably have it in your pocket. I want you to take it out and look in a hard copy of God's Word. I want you to pull it up and look at Hebrews 4:12. And this will be one of those moments in the history of your spiritual life, I hope, where you look at Scripture and you really see how alive and active the living Word of God is. Because I want you to stand with me as we read Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Just stay there. This is a passage of Scripture that we have stood on. This is a passage of Scripture that we have read and hidden deep in our hearts. This is the living word of God. And it says it is sharper than any two-edged sword. I want you to think about this is the greatest book ever created. And no other book can make the claims that the gospel makes. Correct? No other book can claim what the gospel claims. I don't want you to sit because I want you to read it to me. And to each other. I want your voices to be heard. I want you to read it to one another. It doesn't matter if you have a different translation. Just read it as closely as you can with the same cadence as the people around you. Here we go. For the word. Amen. You may be seated. If we have life groups where we are doing life together as a body of believers, if we have these kind of groups where we look to find a better way to engage Scripture, a better way to do life, then we've got to start here with this. It says this. You just read it to me. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I've watched enough History Channel and enough documentaries to know what a two-edged sword looks like and the reasoning behind a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword. It's got an edge on this side and an edge on this side, and you're holding it. Why? Why in the world do you need an edge on both sides? Right, so that you can swing from the right and cut. You can also go back and swing from the left and cut. You can go up and cut. You can go down and cut. It does not matter how you swing it, it will cut, no matter what you do with it, because it has an edge on both sides. What does that even mean? I don't know if Satan's arrows are coming at you from the top or the bottom or the left or the right or from the front or the back. I don't know. But the greatest book ever printed is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts both ways. It cuts in all directions. Because as we are under attack, we take Scripture and we cut back. We take Scripture, and whether we swing from the right or the left or in front or behind or up or down or anywhere in between, the Word of God cuts into the darkness. And you say, well, it does. Okay, so here's the beauty of that. You cut with one side, you can cut with the other side. I want you to look at it in this way. Dr. Tony Evans, in his book, Theology You Can Count On, says this about Hebrews 4, 12, and 13. No other book has the life-changing, life-giving power of the gospel. The testimony of those who have been transformed by God's word is that the Bible is the only book, listen to this, the Bible is the only book that reads you as you read it. That's the power of a two-edged sword. So as you are reading the sword of the Word, as you are reading God's holy and divine Word, the greatest book that's ever been put into print, as you are reading it, you are cutting with one edge of the sword because you are reading it and you are getting information and you are getting knowledge about the character of God and who He is and what He's done and how you can put that into practice in your own life. And the other side of that sword is that as you are reading God's word and figuring out what to do with it and who to share it with, the Bible is reading you back. How fantastic is that? As you are reading God's word is reading you. Because the Holy Spirit is always working, even when we can't see it, He's working. Even when we can't feel it, He's working. No matter what, He never stops. He never stops working. And so as we are reading God's holy and divine word and having it read to us, it is reading us. God is working in us to know how to use it, when to use it, where to use it, what to say, when to say, how to use God's word in a way that reaches people for the kingdom. It's the only book that reads you as you read it. So there's two edges. And it's sharper than any of the two-edged swords that are out there. As I read God's word, one edge of the sword goes deep into my being. It says in this passage of Scripture, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. So as I read God's word, it is piercing my thoughts. It is piercing my being. It is piercing me down to the core where decisions get made, where transformational life happens. It is piercing me to the core of who I am. And as I turn around and I read, and I'm read by God's word, then I know what to do with it because the Holy Spirit works within me and understands the deep groanings of my being to say, this is where I want you to grow, and this is what I want you to do with my word. We want to make a difference in the kingdom. We want to make a difference in the community. So we get together to look at God's word. And I know in my group, we didn't even spend all that much time looking at God's word. You say, well, how in the world did that happen? At the pastor's house. Because we take inventory of everybody that comes into the home. And we treat them accordingly. Sometimes, you know how this is, sometimes you just need somebody to listen to you. Sometimes you just need to be heard. Sometimes you really are struggling about which direction to go, where God's word can be interjected into your life to be put into practice so that you can learn something about where somebody is and where they're going. That's why we use the radar screen as our go-to object for our life groups, because you're taking people from the edge of your radar, people that are just barely into your influence, and you are pushing them from where they are in Christ to a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ that gets cut by both edges of the sword of the Spirit through the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And sometimes that looks different, no matter who. Every week it could look different for every group. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of sharing the gospel. This is the greatest book ever. Will you allow yourself to read it and be read by it so that you can figure out who you're going to, with whom you are going to live it out with this week in community? We are going to start putting people on the edge of our radar into our circle of community. Make the ask. Do the work. If you think they're going to say no, make the ask anyway. They might shock you. And engage them with the truth of the gospel. It's an extraordinary, exciting, living, active word. No other book on the shelf can make that claim. So let's dig into it together. Let's ask good questions together. And let's learn more about Scripture and more about each other as we do it. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. God, I know that we've spent a long time making claims about the gospel, making claims about your divine and holy word, and it is set apart like no other book on the shelf. It shouldn't even be counted as a book as I sit here, because no other book is alive and active. No other book is living. No other book can make the claims that the gospel makes. So God, we need to make a new category for Scripture. It's not just another book. It is alive. It is active. Just like you are alive and active in each and every one of our lives. Father, as we are reading your word this week, as we are studying your word in community with one another, God, would it pierce us to the very core of our being, where we might sound different, where we might be different, where we might reflect your character differently. And then, God, as we are reading your word, God, as we are being read by your word, as the power of the Holy Spirit is working in each one of us and interpreting the thoughts and groanings of our bodies and of ourselves, God, as we are being read by Scripture, as we are being read by you, God, might you put us in position to make the greatest impact for the kingdom that we've ever done. Might we share the gospel, the truth of what Jesus has done for us. God, would we share that this week and make a difference for the kingdom? Would we share the gospel and the truth of your character into someone's life this week that desperately needs direction from you? God, would we celebrate the people, those in our lives and the people in our groups that are living this way and living out Scripture? Would we walk with those that are struggling? Would we pull up beside them and hold them up with our prayer, with your comfort? God, would we put them in the best position that they possibly can to hear a word from you? Maybe that's in our home. Maybe that's in our job place. Maybe that's wherever we go right after this. But God, help us to have discerning spirits about it. God, help us to have the freedom to engage your exciting, living, and active word so that others might be made alive in you. God, we love you. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. Would you stand with us this morning as we finish? We're going to have a time of invitation. And as we do that, I want you to have the freedom to come and pray here at the altar. to have the freedom to go and visit with somebody here in this room. I want you to have just some freedom with whatever the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. I'm going to ask Brother Travis if he would come and be here to receive you. If you want to make Live Oak Baptist Church your home, if you're interested in that, we want to start that conversation with you. If you want to give your life over to Jesus Christ and make Him your Lord, we want to have that conversation as well. And so as we do this time of invitation is for you. You come forward and you make decisions as you are led to do.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.